folks today. Are you happy he's been with us? Thank God. Would you make him welcome once again to this pulpit?
Praise the Lord, everybody. Good to be in the house of the Lord again this morning. We are certainly honored to have been here with you this weekend. And I know you've had, over the years, the best preachers that the apostolic movement has had to offer. And last but not least, specifically your pastor. Not sure how aware you are of it, but he is one of the elite preachers in Pentecost. And you're blessed to have this. Amen. I'm honored to be here today. We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 43, verse number 10. As you're turning, I want to say also how much I appreciate the great hospitality of your pastor and his wife. Been so kind to us. And I am appreciative and thankful for that. And your kind response and patient endurance of the preaching. Thank you. Isaiah 43 and 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord. And beside me there is no Savior. I don't have it in my notes, but he goes on in verse 12 to say that I saved you when there was no strange God among you. He said, when I saved you all by myself. I saved you when all you had was me. Verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. The all caps here points us to the fact that what is being referenced is Jehovah. Jehovah says, ye are my witnesses. I want to preach to you today for just a little while. I am a Jehovah's witness. I am a Jehovah's witness. Praise God. Let's lift our hands to the Lord today. God, I need you today. God, I need you today. Your people need you. Let your word today have free course. God, give us grace and strength today by the power of your Spirit to accomplish what you want accomplished in this house. Let the word of the Lord have free course. Let my mind and my spirit have liberty to preach your word as you choose. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you can give him a hand clap of praise before you see. Since the birth of Jesus Christ, there has been a wide range of views concerning who Christ is. From the time he was born through his death, burial, and ascension, there were those that praised him, and then there were those who opposed him. Jesus was a, and still is, a polarizing personality in the world. There will never be a unanimous consensus concerning the identity of Jesus Christ. There have been any number of views that have been set forward concerning the nature of Christ. This is an important question. This is an important issue. Matthew 22 and 41, Jesus says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? This is the ultimate question. This is the ultimate thing that must be settled in the life of an individual. What think ye of Christ? Whether you want to or not, everybody is going to form an opinion concerning Jesus Christ. It is inescapable that you must draw a conclusion of this man. You cannot go through your life and remain neutral concerning the person of Jesus Christ. You are going to have to make a decision. In Matthew 16, our text from last evening, we reiterate again that Jesus asked them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Isn't it amazing that Jesus repeatedly comes back to this question? Through his earthly ministry, he wants to make sure that before he ascends back into heaven, that his disciples have a revelation of who he is. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" They said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But he said unto his disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus tells him, "Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." How many glad to know today that you have a divine revelation of who Jesus is? Amen. A revelation that can only come from God. It is an important question. Jesus asked it more than once in his ministry. In fact, it was a topic of concern in the prayers of Christ. In John 17 and verse 3, Jesus said, "And this is eternal life." Surely that's what we're all here about today. We are concerned about eternal life. Jesus said, "This is eternal life." What is eternal life, Jesus? "That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So that a revelation of God and Christ are essential to eternal life. Amen. John 8:24, Jesus said, "I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." It is not optional, this revelation of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely fundamental and essential to your walk with God to have a revelation of who Jesus is. That's the reason why Jesus said the first of the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, it isn't chronologically the first commandment, for there were commandments that preceded this commandment. But what he is saying, as one rendering of this verse says, it is the greatest of all commandments. It's not the first in chronological order, but it is the first in order of importance. There is no greater revelation that you will ever have than a revelation of who you worship. In fact, a revelation of God is intrinsically connected to your worship. That's the reason why Jesus said in John 4, "You worship, you know not what, but we know what we worship, for worship is of the Jews." Amen. You've got to have a revelation of who God is in order to fully give him true worship. You've got to have a revelation of who God is. You got to do more than just know. For the text says that ye may know that I, even I, am He, and before me there was no God formed. But God said, I want you to do more than just know. He said, I want you to believe. He said, not only do I want you to believe it, but I want you to understand it. Amen. Somewhere along the line, we've got to get more than just a knowledge of the oneness of God. Somewhere we got to mix our faith with it and say, this isn't just something I've heard about, but this is something I believe. And beyond that, I've got to do more than just believe it. I've got to somewhere get an understanding of it. Because if I don't understand it, there is a chance that I will lose it. You see, the ultimate question is not whether you believe it. The ultimate question is, do you understand it? Matthew 13 and 19 said, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown where? Not just in his mind, but in his heart. So they heard the word of the kingdom. That means they had knowledge of it. It was sown in their heart. That means they believed it. But because they did not understand it, the wicked one was able to steal it from their hearts. Please don't ever sit on an apostolic pew and just be satisfied that you know truth. Please don't sit on an apostolic pew and just be satisfied that you believe truth. Somewhere along the line, you've got to take it to the altar and say, God, I need you to get this in my understanding. Because the only protection that truth has in your heart is truth you understand. Not truth you know, not truth you believe, but only truth you understand has protection in your life. The good ground is he that receiveth seed, and the good ground is he that heareth the word. Not and believes it, but he that heareth the word and understandeth it. It will bring forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. But you must have an understanding of truth in order for it to bring forth fruit in your life. Amen. Somewhere, God help us to get a real understanding of the truth. If you get an understanding of the truth, the devil cannot steal it out of your heart. If you get an understanding of the truth, the devil cannot take it from you. The only people that ever walk away from the truth of God are the people who were satisfied to merely believe it. But if you ever get an understanding of it, amen, the devil cannot destroy you. The devil cannot take it from you. There was only one possibility of deception after you understand the truth. And that is if you receive not a love for the truth, God will send you strong delusion. That you believe a lie and be damned. You see, we always think of God as the source of revelation and never a source of deception. But there's two deceivers you got to worry about. You got to worry about the devil taking it from you if you only believe it. But you also got to worry about God if you understand truth, but you don't love truth. Because God is so concerned about His truth, He will not let you understand it and not love it and hang on to it forever. The only way God would allow you to keep truth is if you learn how to love truth. If you understand that the devil can't take it, if you love it, God won't take it. If you understand that the devil can, if you love it, God won't. And if you ever fall in love with the truth, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nobody's ever backslid that fell in love with truth. And there's been people that's backslid that stood up and testified that they love truth. But you can't love truth and walk away from this. If you really get a love in you, baby, there's going to be something on the inside of you that's going to keep you. It's going to preserve you. It doesn't matter what wind of doctrine blows around you. There's going to be something in you that's going to have you anchored to the rock. You're going to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. You've got to get a revelation. You got to get understanding, and then you got to somehow ask God to help you to love it. The first question is, how many is God? Malachi 2 and 10. Have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us all? Mark 12:32 says, and the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and none other but he. Romans 3:30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith. And the uncircumcision, I'm sorry, the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. 1 Corinthians 8:6, but unto us there is but one God. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. James 2:19 says, thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. What makes the devil tremble about the revelation there's only one God? You remember the story of the man from the land of Gadara. Had at least 2,000 demons. One Jesus. Says he got to go. And they had to leave. What makes the devil tremble at one God is he realizes that it only takes one God to defeat everything he has. The devils also believe and tremble. There is one God. Nothing could be plainer. Nothing could be clearer in Scripture than that there is one God. If all we had was this list of verses that said there is one God, that would be sufficient for us to believe what we believe. But that isn't all he gave us. Not only is there one God, but Deuteronomy 32:39 says, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. 2 Chronicles 2:5 said, the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. Isaiah 43:10 says that there is none before him and there is none after him. Isaiah 44:24 said, he is alone and by himself. Isaiah 45:6 says, there's none beside and there is none else. Isaiah 46:9 says, there is none else and there is none like me. So not only is there one God, but that one God says, there's none with me, there's none above me, there's none before me, there's none after me. I'm alone, I'm by myself, there's none beside me, none else, and none like. If God was to try to convey his oneness to us, how could he do it any clearer than to say, there's only one God, I'm by myself, I'm alone, there's none with me, there's none beside me, there's none like me, there's none above me, and there is none else. Could not be any clearer, any plainer than the message that God conveys about his oneness. If that's all God had did, it would have been sufficient. But he even went a step further than that. Not only is there one God who is alone by himself, etc., but Deuteronomy 6:4 says, the Lord our God is one Lord. Not only is there one God, but the one God is one. Galatians 3:20 says, Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So not only is there one God, but the one God is one. You see, saying there is one God tells you how many gods there are. But saying God is one tells you how many God is. There is only one God tells you how many gods there are. But saying God is one tells you how many God is. Not only is there one God, but God is one. You see, the major difference between us and Trinitarians is not a surface claim that there is only one God. For they say, by definition, that there is one God. The difference between us and them is they say one God is in three separate and distinct beings. So they have one God who is three. The difference between us and them is when they preach one God, they say there's only one God. But when we preach there's one God, we say there's only one God. Because not only is there one God, but God is one. Now get this, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So God is what a mediator is not a mediator of. And you're going to have to follow this. Whatever a mediator is not a mediator of, namely one, God is, which is one. So whatever a mediator is not a mediator of, God is. Come here, brother. Can I get the young man on the end of the pew here? Now, you cannot mediate. No, I got all I need. Thank you, sir. Thank you for your willing contribution to the message. But a mediator cannot mediate with just one person. I can't mediate for you unless it's between your personalities. But normally, you can't just mediate with just one. Other than that, it's just okay. But if this like the one God said, I might be a schizophrenic, but I'm not a paranoid schizophrenic. Who said that? Hallelujah. But if these two gentlemen get in a dispute, I can now become a mediator, because a mediator cannot mediate for just one person. A mediator is not a mediator of one person, but God is one. So whatever a mediator cannot mediate for, you can be seated, which is one person, God is. So God is only one person. God is only one person. In fact, the literal translation of James 2:19 is, "Thou believest God is one." There is only one God, but not only is there one God, but God is one. That's how many God is. The question now is, who is God? Who is the one God? Malachi 2:10, "Have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us all?" So the one God is the one Father. John 8:41, "Ye do the deeds of your father." They said unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." 1 Corinthians 8:6, "But unto us there is but one God the Father." Ephesians 4:6, "One God, Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." Jesus said in John 17, praying to the Father, "That they may know thee, the only true God." So only the Father is God. Now we got to get this. There's only one God. The one God is one. And that one God who is one is the Father. And only the Father is God. Now, if there is only one God, and only the Father is God, the next question then becomes, is Jesus God? Because if Jesus is God, He's got to be the Father. Because the only way to be God is to be the Father. Because only the Father is God, and God alone is the Father. So if we answer the question of Jesus being God, the only way to make Jesus God is to make Him the Father. Now the question is Jesus God? Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Obviously, he's saying that no man can know it. You can't know your heart. It's too desperately wicked. It's deceitful. You cannot know it. The answer is, I, the Lord, all caps Jehovah. He said, I know the heart. I search the heart. I try the reins and give every man according to his ways. Now, Jehovah God, the Father in the Old Testament says, I am the only one that knows the hearts and that tries the reins. But in Revelation 2:18, it says unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, and all the churches shall know the Son of God says that I am He which searches the reins and the hearts to give every man according to his works. All right. Jesus claims that He is Jehovah God of the Old Testament who alone searches the hearts and tries the reins. Zechariah 12 and 10. I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And Jehovah says they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only begotten son, as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Jehovah God said, they're going to look upon me whom they appears. And when they look upon me whom they appears, they're going to mourn for him. And of course, this was fulfilled of Christ, that when they pierced him, they said in John again, another scripture saith, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Jehovah God in the Old Testament said, they're going to look upon me whom they have pierced. And when they do, he looked all the way through time to the crucifixion of Christ and said, they shall mourn for him. What are you trying to say, God? I'm trying to tell you that the me is him and the him is me. Because when they pierce me, they're going to mourn for him. And when they mourn for him, it's going to be when they pierce me. Because the Jesus that died on the cross was more than just a mere man. He was God of the Old Testament, manifest in the flesh. Jesus was and is Almighty God. Isaiah 9:6 calls him the mighty God and the everlasting Father. We have in the epistles assent to the deity of Jesus. Romans 9:5 says that he is to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Jesus Christ is God over all. Colossians 2:9. Again, we have Pauline assent to the deity of Jesus. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers. James gives his assent to the deity of Jesus. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. James says this Jesus is not just the man of Bethlehem, but he is the Lord of glory. He is more than just a man. He is God. Peter says that he is God. For he says the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. And he, the Spirit of Christ, testified in them. But 2 Peter 1, speaking concerning the same prophets and the same prophecies and the same Spirit, says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In 1 Peter, he said it was the Spirit of Christ. In 2 Peter, he said it was the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And you cannot separate Christ's spirit from him, make a separate person out of it, any more than you can separate your spirit from you and make a separate person out of it. So Jesus Christ is the Holy Ghost that spoke in the prophets. Jude says he's God when he said, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. John says that Jesus is God. In the book of Revelation, when he quotes the words of Jesus saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Hallelujah. Jesus is God. He is God not only because the claims of the apostles. He is God because ultimately he was worshipped. Jesus said in Matthew 4, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Amen. So only God, only the Father is to be worshipped. In other words, John 4 said, the Father seeketh such to worship him. For the true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Only the Father is to be worshipped. So if Jesus receives worship, he's got to be the Father. His reception of worship is the ultimate proof of his deity. When angels were worshipped, they said no. They rejected the worship. When men were worshipped, at least true men, men of God, they said, get up on your feet. We're men of like passions as you are. Acts 17. Don't you worship us. We're no different than you are. We're men just like you are. Now the one man that tried to receive worship from God in the New Testament was eaten up on the very chair he sat on. Because God said, anybody beside me that tries to get my worship, I'm not going to let them get by with it. God and God alone is to be worshipped. When angels were worshipped, they gave an angelic response, which said, do not worship me. When men were worshipped, they said, do not worship me. They gave the man response. But in Matthew 2:11, wise men worshiped Jesus. Matthew 8:2, lepers worshiped him. Matthew 9:18, a ruler worshiped him. Matthew 14:33, his own disciples worshiped him. Matthew 15:25, a woman of Canaan worshiped him. Matthew 18:26, a servant worshiped him. Matthew 20:20, a mother and her sons worshiped him. Mark 5:6, a demon-possessed man named Legion worshiped him. And John 9:30, a former blind man worshipped him. When angels were worshipped, they gave an angelic response. When the apostles were worshipped, they gave a man response. But when Jesus was worshipped, he gave a God response. Because when the lepers worshipped him, he cleansed them. When Legion worshipped him, he delivered him. When the blind man worshipped him, he opened his eyes. And the only way that's possible is Jesus has got to be God. And if Jesus is God, and if Jesus is God, he's got to be the Father. Because only the Father is God. John 17:6, Hebrews 1:4, Jesus has God's name. Philippians 2:6, he's got God's nature. Acts 20:28, he's got God's blood. John 4:24, he's got God's spirit. Hebrews 1:3, he's God's image. John 1:14, he's got God's glory. Matthew 28:18, he's got God's power. Luke 11:20, God's finger. Acts 20:28, God's church. And in John 14:10, he does God's work. Anybody with God's name, God's nature, God's blood, God's spirit, God's image, God's glory, God's power, God's finger, God's church, and God's If Jesus isn't God, he ought to be arrested. It's the greatest case of identity theft in the history of mankind. See, it's one thing when you take someone's, when you steal someone's name, when you have their name. But he not only had God's name, he had God's nature. He had God's blood. He has God's image. He has God's glory. He's got God's power. He's got God's church. He does God's works. And the only way you can do that, baby, is you got to be God. I'm glad to know today that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. You see, C.S. Lewis postulated a trilemma concerning the nature of Jesus Christ. He said that he is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. This was in response to the concept and the idea by some who wanted to accept the personality of Christ, but not the deity of Christ, by dismissing Christ as merely a good man, but not God. He's a good teacher, but he's not God. C.S. Lewis says, no, there is no way that Christ can be a good man apart from being God. You have one of three choices. He's either liar, lunatic, or Lord. First of all, liar, meaning that Jesus claimed to be God, knew he wasn't God, therefore making him a liar. And no good man or good teacher can be a liar. Secondly, he's a lunatic. He claimed to be God, thought he was God, and wasn't God. Making him a lunatic. Went around this whole time thinking he was God, and he really wasn't. He's a lunatic. The third option is, he said he was God, thought he was God, and really was God, making him Lord. I don't know about you today, but I refuse to accept that Jesus was a liar or lunatic. But I choose today to accept him as the Lord of glory. Jesus is God. Philippians 2, 5 and 6 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, I've had about 6 or 8 formal debates on a number of different topics, most of them being the oneness of God. Most of them being the oneness of God. This is one of the verses that Trinitarians set forth to prove the concept that Christ, that the Son and the Father are equal in nature. That is, they're equal in deity, but they're distinct in person. So that he's in the form of God, but he's equal with God. And you cannot have equality without comparison. So they say the only way Jesus can be equal with God is he has to be have the same qualities of deity, but yet be a distinct person, because you can't have equality without two things being compared. Right. So Jesus and God are distinct, so they can be compared, but they are equal in the sense that they are both equally God. Just like your pastor and I. We're distinct persons, but we both are equally human. So we share the same human nature, so that makes us equal. We're distinct, but we share the same human nature. The same thing with the Son and the Father. They are distinct beings or persons, but they share the same divine nature, therefore giving them ontological equality. So the question is, does this phrase, equal with God, necessitate comparison of two separate persons in order to have equality? Not if you understand equality with God the way Paul understood equality with God within the context of the Old Testament. Let me show you what I'm saying. Isaiah 40:25 says, to whom then will you like me or make me equal, saith the Holy One?
Yeah.
Isaiah 46:5, to whom will you like me and make me equal and compare me that we make me like? God said, who is like me or who is my equal? He finally goes on in Isaiah 46:9 to say, remember the former things of old, that I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. So God said, I'm the only God and there's nobody like me. There is nobody who is equal to me. So God says, if you find anybody who is equal to me, you haven't found somebody else. You found me. Because there is a... Because I am God alone, and there is none who is my equal. And it is with this concept in mind that Paul understands. God says, there's nobody my equal, but he has the audacity to stand up and say, Jesus is equal with God. The only way he can be equal with God is he's got to be God. The Greek word here for equal is isos. It's the Greek word isos or isos in the Greek. Now, Acts 11:17, reflecting on the baptism of the Holy Spirit that fell upon the household of Cornelius. For as much then, he says, as God gave them, that is, Cornelius and his household, the like gift. It's the same Greek word, isos. That's used for equal with God. So he gave them the isos gift, or the light gift that fell on us at the beginning. He is not saying that the Holy Ghost that fell in Acts 10 is a different but similar gift as what fell in Acts 2. When he says that God gave them the equal gift as he gave us at the beginning, his defense is that the Gentiles are now accepted in the church because they got the same gift that we got in Acts 2. Well, if you can understand how isos identifies the Holy Ghost of Acts 10 as the same gift of the Holy Ghost in Acts 2, you ought to be able to understand how the equal with God identifies the Jesus of Philippians 2 as the Jehovah God of Isaiah. He is equal with God. Another demonstration of where equality is identity and not just simply comparison or contrasting. There are no two people that have the same fingerprint. So that if someone breaks in, an unknown perpetrator that does not, or that has, okay, let's say someone breaks in and murders someone in their home, and they already have a record, okay? They've committed a previous crime. And so their information and everything is in the police database. Well, this person comes into this home and they murder this person. And somehow, mistakenly, they leave a fingerprint on a doorknob or some DNA somewhere in the home. When the CSI crime scene investigators come out, they get this fingerprint or this DNA sample. And they take it back to the crime lab. And when they run this fingerprint through the database, while they were at the crime scene, they don't know who the perpetrator is. He's an unknown perpetrator. But if they run his fingerprint through the database and the fingerprint of the unknown perpetrator is equal to a fingerprint of a known perpetrator, this equality identifies the unknown perpetrator as the known perpetrator. So when you have attributes of exclusivity, then equality is identity. In other words, if this is the only one like it, if you find it somewhere else, you have identified that person as this person. God said, this is me and I'm the only one like me. So if you find equality, it is identity. Luke says, Jesus said, if I with the finger of God cast out devils. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is you can run the fingerprint of God through the database of Scripture. And when you run the fingerprint of God through the database of Scripture, you're always going to come up with Jesus. Because Jesus is God. Isaiah 35 and 4. Oh God.
Come on.
Help me, Jesus.
Come on.
You know what the difference between good and bad is, right? Somebody said that's good, but man, get this kid saying, dude, you see that car? That was bad. That's sick. Dude, that's a bad tie. They don't mean it's not good. They mean it's good, so good that once good gets so good, it gets bad. That's what that is. You see, the difference between good and bad is if this brother and I are playing basketball and I score on him, that means I'm good. But if I tell him I'm going to run around to the right, we'll spin back to the left, and I'm going to do a fading jump shot. I tell him in advance. And then I execute. I ain't good. I'm bad. Isaiah 35 and 4 said that he would come. Daniel 9, 25 and 26 said when he would come. Isaiah 7, 14 said how he would come. Micah 5, 2 said where he would come. Can I tell you, Jesus did not sneak through the back door of earth. He told the devil, I'm coming. He told him when he was coming. He told him how he was coming. He told him where he was coming. And the devil showed up on the spot and he still couldn't stop him. Can I preach to you, Jesus ain't good. He's bad. Jesus said, I'm coming to my own earth and I'm going to do it in your face. I'm going to tell you where it's happening and I dare you to stop it. Jesus, bad. But not only is Jesus God by inference, but Jesus is God by direct statement. Isaiah 9, 6 says, He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. John, Jesus himself claims to be God. When John 14, they said, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus said, have I been so long time with you that you have not seen me or known me? Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? It's because Jesus is. Do you, brethren, have that picture ready? I'll tell you, hold on just a moment. I have you put it up. Colossians 1:15 says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. The firstborn of every creature. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3 says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, through whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. So the Son is the image of the Father's person. So what you have here, when you set the Son in contrast to the Father, is you have one image and one person. You have one image and one person. So that the Son is the image of the Father's person. So by default then, the Father is the person of the Son's image. So that the Son is the image and the Father is the person. The Son is the image of the first person and the Father is the person of the image. So the Son is the image of God's person. But the Father is the person of the Son's image. Now how is it that we have image and person? The Son is not a distinct being from the Father. He is the Father's image. And the Father is the person of the Son. All right, give me my picture. That handsome, good-looking gentleman on your right here. Can anybody tell me who that is? Are you sure it's Pastor Bass? That's Pastor Bass's image. You see, this is Pastor Bass. But you see, this is the image of the person. But this is the person of the image. So much so that it is proper to look at the image and say that's Pastor Bass. Because when you identify the image, you have identified the person. And when the Bible says that the Son is the image of the Father's person, when you identify the image, you've identified the person. You don't have a distinct person in the image from what you do with the person. The difference between the Father and the Son. The Son is the image of the person, but the Father is the person of the image. And when you identify that image, you've identified the person. I'm glad to know today that Jesus is more than a man, but He was the Father manifest in the flesh. And when you see the Son, you have seen the Father. Jesus, how do you say, how do you ask for the Father? For he that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? I'm glad I've got the revelation that Jesus is more than a man. I'm glad I've got the revelation that Jesus is more than a second person in the Godhead. I'm glad I've got the revelation that Jesus is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And the Prince of Peace. One final point and I'm closing. Matthew 21:1, and when they drew nigh into Jerusalem, they would come to Bethpage and thank you for helping me out with the picture. Unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus his two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Jesus said, loose them and bring them unto me. Ultimately, they brought them unto him. And the Bible says, in verse 7, they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they sat him on them. So the one person Christ is traveling into Jerusalem on both an ass and a colt. Why does the one man Jesus need two animals to ride on? Judges chapter 5 and verse 10 says, speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. Now Matthew Henry says, yet some think that he had herein an eye to the custom in Israel for judges to ride upon asses. So the judges rode the asses. And Judges chapter 10 and verse 3 said, after him arose Jair the Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 colts. Now judges rode the asses. Their sons rode colts. So the son rode the colt. The father rode the ass. And if the father rides the ass, the son rides the colt, Jesus said, I'm the only man in history that needs both. Go ahead. Jesus said, if the father rides one, the son rides the other, I'm going to need one of each. Jesus was making a bold statement that I'm more than the man you hate. I'm more than the son of Joseph that you hate. I'm more than just some rebel that's come on the scene that you don't like my message. He said, I got news for you. I'm more than a man. I'm the God. he would have actually, in one text, they said they actually placed him on the colt, which was the younger one. The older one would have been the one in the lead, leading the colt. Jesus being on the colt, being led by the older one, represented the emptiness on the one leading, represented the invisibility of the Father. Jesus on the colt represented His manifestation in the flesh as the Son of God. And Jesus, the invisibility of the Father on the lead one, represented the Jesus being led by the Spirit. And in fact, riding on a colt was a sign of peace. The prophecy was, your king cometh unto thee meek and lowly, riding upon the ass, the foal of an ass. This represents peace and humility. It was in times of peace, amen, that kings rode colts. In times of war, they rode horses. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem this day, offering Jerusalem peace. But when he came in on the ass and the colt, they rejected him and crucified him. So that the next time Jesus is to come to Jerusalem, he isn't riding on a colt, where Revelation said he's coming back on a horse. I don't know about you today. I'd rather have the Jesus on the colt than the Jesus on the horse. I'm glad that I accepted him. I'm glad that I know him. I'm glad. Hallelujah. Jesus is more than a man. Life Tabernacle, don't ever lose the thrill. Life Tabernacle, don't ever lose the excitement of God having blessed you with the revelation that Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Holy Ghost. He's the full revelation of God wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.